19, Revelation chapter 19. In some ways, in many ways, preaching this message tonight is just beyond any man, just beyond any man what we should be able to have the privilege to do. But I get to herald this truth of all time. What all time is about Jesus Christ. And for all time, and particularly for the last 2,000 years, believers and followers of Jesus Christ have been announcing that He's coming again. He's coming again. And the Bible speaks of scoffers in 1 Peter, those that will mock us and say, you know, you guys have been telling us He's coming back for a really long time. But it's God's long suffering. It's His love for sinners. But He's coming again. He's coming again. Tonight I've entitled the message, The Supper of the Great God. You'll see that in verse 17. It's where these angels announce and say, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. And so we looked last week and we looked at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb, that beautiful picture the Lord has. And the Lamb being Jesus Christ and the bride being the Lord's church as an institution, His churches. And what a glorious thing. And I believe the supper is continued when we see this discussion here. But will you read for me Revelation and with me in your hearts as I read. Revelation chapter 19, and let's read 11 through verse 21 through the rest of the chapter here tonight. And that's where we'll have our message from tonight. Verse 11 says this, and I, that's John the Revelator, John the Apostle John. And he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. If you'll allow, I want to read some parallel passages in the Word of God, and you all can give me feedback later, but I don't want to read too much. But there's many passages that speak of this thing, this war, this end battle, this thing, this battle. Turn to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2. You can actually write in your Bibles along Psalm chapter 2. I believe this is also referencing this great end battle that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will enter in. Remember, He came as a lamb the first time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But when it is final, when it is over, He will come being the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Bible says. I'd like to read for you just the 12 verses of Psalm chapter 2. And it will help you remember some of the things we've gone through in the book of Revelation. You will see this angst that the kings of the earth have and this final destruction of the Lord. And so Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You see this picture of this final battle saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Will you turn over then with me to Isaiah chapter 11? Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to see additional pictures of this final time, this final battle. And then next week, I'm very excited. I'll give you a little preview of that. Revelation chapter 20 deals with the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ established here on this earth. And so I'm not sure what you believe. There are some that would be called amillennialists that don't believe there's a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. I don't know how you could read Revelation chapter 20 and come to that conclusion, because it says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years. It says it 6 times. It may have sounded obnoxious that I said it 6 times, right? Well, the Bible's then equally as obnoxious as I am. It's 1,000 years. We'll see that next week. So I hold. But when I read Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to go from this final battle then into the establishment of the kingdom, all in Isaiah chapter 11. Look at this in verse 1 of Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. That's why you see a branch. It is Jesus. He was from the tribe. He was from the line of David. He was a stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. You see similar pictures. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Now, then you'll see all of a sudden a switch in verse 6. Look at this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, like the ox. Verse 8. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And I'll finish with verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. I love Isaiah 11. Why would I read that? Because at times, I the way I read it, and I've got to be careful. I know I put personality into the way I read things. But in no way do I ever want to preach or read anything that makes the Lord appear to delight in this final judgment. He will execute this final judgment, but he will do it in righteousness, it says. Not only in Revelation, but it says here in Isaiah. I love, he says, that, you know, he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of an ears, but with righteousness shall he judge, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Everything will be done perfectly, but judgment's coming, and it's a terrible time. Turn back to Revelation. I want to show you one more passage, and then I'm going to primarily stay in Revelation 19. Look back at Revelation chapter 14. I want to remind you again something that is talking about this final battle. Revelation chapter 14, speaking of this same judgment. Remember when we went over this, we spoke of two harvests in Revelation chapter 14. This is the second harvest. The first harvest, I believe, was for believers. This second harvest is, I believe, for this final battle. Look at verse 18 of Revelation 14. It says, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." You see a picture of judgment. Look at verse 20. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, the space of 200 miles. The Bible says that for a space of 200 miles, the blood will flow to the bridle of the horses. An average of 6 quarts of blood in each person. We said, how many people would that be if it was just, you know, 120 feet wide, I think is what I had done, and I didn't copy that again, but for it to flow the height of the bridle of a horse, it'd be 1 billion people. You see, the armies of the earth, the armies of the devil will gather one final time. That's what it speaks of in Revelation chapter 19. Now let's look here and just see what we see in verse 11. Let's start there. And it says, "And I saw heaven open." So we get another picture into heaven. This is John. He is seeing in heaven. And he says, "And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." What we have is, this is a picture of Jesus leading his army. Now, what are his armies? Look at verse 14. The verse 14 says this, "And the armies which were in heaven." So note that these armies were in heaven. They followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I think that's an exact picture, if you look back to verse 8 of chapter 19. That's the picture, and it says, of his church, glorious and in all its array. And it says in verse 8, "And to her was granted," that's his church, "that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." That fine linen that the Bible speaks of, that clothed in fine linen, I believe are all believers. You'll see then it says in verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called." I think it's not only the Lord's churches, but it's all believers, all saints. Here's why I believe that. Do you want to go on a little Bible study, or you just want to listen to me? Here's what I'll do. I want you to listen. If you write these down, you can look at them later. Jude chapter 1 verse 14. This has been prophesied for a long time, that the Lord will return with his saints. The Bible speaks of that all over. And Enoch also in Jude verse 14. Also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." All the way back with Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not. Enoch was a long, 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 long time ago. And people have been talking about the Lord coming back with his saints, all the way back to Enoch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." It speaks to the church at Thessalonica there that says this, that you want to be holy so that you're holy at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It includes angels. So this army that comes, it will not only be saints, but it includes angels. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So it's the saints It's the Lord's church. It's angels. This has been prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14:5 is one example. And it says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." The Bible's been foretelling, been prophesying this great battle, this great return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will return with his army. So we see in the scriptures, his armies, I believe, are this. Are angels, are the Lord's church, and are all the saints. We will come back with him. And he's going to do all of the work. And we get to join him. Now let's look at the names of our great Savior here. Turn back to Revelation chapter 19. Look at these names of our Savior. Names of Jesus Christ. And you'll see when I go through these names, how do I know this is Jesus? Well, we'll see that here in just a second. Look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Do you know this? I really believe Jesus is going to come back on a white horse. I think he's going to come back on a white horse. I think we're going to be upon white horses. I know there's a great picture of purity, and you know, let the Lord be true. And if we don't come back on horses, I will not be disappointed. I think we're going to come back on horses. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is on a horse. I think he's called Faithful and True. If we just had that message, you know, I could preach a message and I think you would enjoy that message. And I want you as a believer tonight, I want you to think about this. See, Christianity is very, very personal. I hope it's very, very personal. Don't get generic with me tonight. I want you. Are you a believer in Christ? Has he been faithful and true to you? Is he faithful and true? Oh, I mean, I love that. Isn't it good? Has he been faithful and true? He's always faithful and true. And that's his great name when he comes back. Faithful and true. Anybody have anything to say other than Jesus has been faithful and true? He's been faithful and true. Faithful and true. You know, I need to remember that. You know, that's why it's good for us to get together. Because your lives, some of you this week, I've had phone calls that some people aren't here, right? Some people aren't here because they're having a terrible, horrible week. And so we can forget when we have a terrible, horrible week that God is faithful and true. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. But he's always been faithful. Has God ever messed up? Has God ever sinned? Did Jesus Christ ever even come close to stumbling? He could not stumble. He could not sin. And he will never sin and cannot. He's faithful and true. If we're honest about our lives as Christians, I know me. I'm telling you, I can get negative faster than anybody in this room. Y'all say, we have a competition. No, I really don't want to compete. But you know what my problem is? I've taken my eyes off Christ. And when I begin to complain, there's not one Bible verse that encourages me to complain and to gripe and to bicker. And when I complain and I gripe and I bicker, I'm actually telling the Lord, you're not faithful and true. You blew it. God, you blew it. But when I'm right with God, he has never messed up in my life. Never. He couldn't. And you know what? We were speaking of faith this morning in Sunday school. And that's not some fairy tale. That's real life. Faith is substance and evidence according to Hebrews chapter 11. There is substance and there is evidence not only in my life, but in a host of believers. He's always been faithful. He's always been true. And that's all he'll ever be. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love the scene? Heaven's opened and can you see the armies of the Lord? 10,000s of 10,000s, the Bible says. And he's riding a white horse and his name is Faithful and True. And you know what? He will have his vengeance. But his long-suffering, his mercy, makes the world think that this kind of God doesn't exist. We must be careful that we don't preach his judgment in a way that makes it sound like he just can't wait. But he's waited far longer than, I don't want to say it, because if I say it this way, it's always messed up. He's waited far longer than I could ever have imagined. Your sin and my sin deserve judgment of God worthy of hell this past week. Every single person in this room, the only reason why we were not cast into hell this week was because of the mercy and grace of God. We've sinned that much this week. Because what does it take to deserve hell? It just takes one sin. It says in James 2, if we keep the whole law, but yet offend in one point, we are guilty of all. Have we broken God's law? One point this week we have. We are guilty of all. We are worthy of His judgment. But here's the amazing thing. Every one of us that are believers in Christ in this room, we are unworthy. And we will join Him, He that is faithful and true. Followed by the unfaithful and the untrue. And the only reason why we are able to be with Him is because His blood has covered us. And He has made us right before God. Isn't that exciting? He has the misfit army. And the only reason why His army is any good is because that's how good He is. Isn't that an amazing story? How wonderful our Savior is. He's faithful and true. Look at verse 13. Let's see another name of God. I love this. And it says in verse 13, we'll talk about His clothing in a little bit. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. The second name is the Word of God. Turn back to John chapter 1 just to remind you. His name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And we have the written Word. You tell me you love Jesus, you better love this book. This is Jesus in black and white. This is all about Jesus Christ. He is called the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God, not only physically in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, we get to see Him. And I don't know. I struggle with saying we get to touch Him because I know we will, but I am not physical touch. You know the five love languages, so it's like, I don't know how to be respectful to Him. And you know, do you feel that way sometimes? The Lord is so holy, He's so amazing, but Jesus always loved touching people. Does that amaze you? I'm not physical touch. And all of these miracles that He does, right? He like, you know, He could have just said, you're healed. You know, I mean, He could have done that. But He goes, you know, He gets inside their ears, you know, wipes it in their face, right? And it says it all the time that He touched them. He touched them. We get to be with the Lord, the Word of God, right? I love that with the evidence of the apostles when they write the scriptures. The evidence, they said, we have seen Him. We have handled Him. They have handled Him. They were amazed at that. When they really realized who Jesus was, I think He ascended. They're like, oh no, but we touched the living God. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine that? What a thrill. He's called the Word of God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that the Word is God, the Word was God. And now look at verse 14, if you'll allow me to jump. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's evidence this is Jesus Christ. There's more than that. But He is the Word of God. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His second name, faithful and true, second name, the Word of God. Now look at verse 16. I love this, and He hath on His vesture, on His clothing, and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I did not know this until I studied this past week. Because you remember this, the Lord, remember when we read Isaiah 11 and it talked about Him the second time restoring His remnant? You know, I don't know what the final tally is for the number of Jews that we have alive today. It's in the, call it around 15 million range, right? The second largest population of Jews in the world are in New York City. I believe that Israel now has exceeded New York City. There was a time where New York City had the largest Jewish population in the world. I believe Israel now exceeds that as they've called people back. The Bible's clear about this, that the Lord will restore His remnant. It's part of His goal, and He will accomplish His goal in this time of great tribulation. He will not forget His people, though they feel forgotten today. Do they not? Do they not? Oh, I'm telling you. But God has not forgotten them and will not. The interesting thing about King of Kings, I did not know this. There is a Hebrew word that's translated King of Kings, and they know this. The Jewish people know this, that when the King of Kings is referenced, it's referencing God. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus is called God when He's referenced King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's what it's doing. There's nobody else higher. There's no one else higher. He is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He is God. He's the Almighty. Jesus is God. Never forget it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege. I know nobody that's important today, but I know Jesus Christ. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I get to be part of His army one day. Riding a white horse. I am so unworthy. Why would He do that? Because He loves me. Do you appreciate what God has done for you? What a thrill to be able to ride side by side by my King. Oh, my King. It's amazing. It's amazing. King of Kings. And then I like verse 12. I saved this because I really don't know what to say. I can't get as excited about this. Look at verse 12. It says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. Now let me show you the passage that'll show us what that name is. There is no passage, okay, just so that was a bad joke. He says, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. There's a name that the Bible doesn't want to tell us. And it's glorious. I don't know why the Lord wouldn't tell us. It may be so that we don't besmirch that most glorious of names that only Jesus knows. Now, it says here, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. I think maybe, I'm making this up, so I'm outside of Scripture right now. I think maybe one day we'll get to know that name. But no man knew that name except He Himself. I don't think God would write it unless He wanted us to know it, but He doesn't want us to know it yet. His names are important. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. That's why it's so critical. The worst cuss word in the world is using the Lord's name in vain. You know, I'll tell you this, just I'm going to go on a little rant here, but I'll try to control it because I got an amen. I get an amen, I go out of control. Okay, so just be careful with me. You know, I mean, even this, when you text, Christians, don't do OMG. I mean, you know, why isn't it OMM, Oh My Muhammad? Because, you know, the devil says, no big deal using Muhammad's name in vain, but I want you to use the Lord's name in vain. Oh, you're going to text, you're going to shorthand it, OMG. You know, OMG means, oh my God. Are you calling upon Him when you text that? I don't know of anybody that does that. At least don't text me that. And so, look, His name is above all names. I'll tell you this. The only reason sometimes I think the Lord is gracious and merciful for us in our services, if He meets with us, is because of His great name. And He says, you know what? My name is so great. I'm going to bless this pathetic preacher. I'm going to bless this pathetic church. We're all pathetic compared to Him, aren't we? I'm not trying to pick on our church. I'm not trying to say, but we are pathetic compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? What a joke. I mean, I'm thrilled that we can serve Him, but there is nothing that's impressive about any of us in this room. Just zero. Zero. I mean, I know y'all, right? Now, the most impressive person in... No, see, that would be... That's exactly what the apostles wanted to do. Who's going to be number one? Nobody. The Lord said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You say, I'm last. And that's what I want to be because I want to be first. So I've obviously got it wrong. But the Lord's names are glorious, are they not? There's a name that we don't know. But I think maybe we might know, and I'm outside of Scripture, but He had a name written. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you hate it when somebody goes, I have a secret, can't tell you. Then why did you tell me you have a secret? And the Lord says, I have a name, I'm not telling you. I love God. He doesn't want us to mess it up. But all His names are glorious. His names are glorious. Now let's look at the physical description of our great Savior that's coming for this final battle. Look at this in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, this isn't the first time we've been introduced to Jesus Christ with His eyes as a flame of fire. Will you just go with a little exercise with me? Look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Remember, the book of Revelation is all about revealing Jesus Christ in His glory and His wonder and His might and His majesty. And just so that we really remember, we know who Jesus is. The Bible says that we ought to always look for His return. So don't you think we want to know who's coming back? So we oh boy, I'm shocked. I didn't know that was you. It says in Revelation 1:14, His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. Look over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. He's speaking to the church at Thyatira, a literal church, just like any church that you think of. It's a literal church. All seven churches in Asia were just literal, visible churches. Revelation 2:18 says this, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And so we see that description. His eyes are like fire. I want you to listen to these verses. It deals with, I believe, his eyes are like fire. It's the penetrating judgment. We've talked about that in the past. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so the eyes of the Lord over the righteous. Listen to Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 22:12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, or made known, or made seen in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He comes back and his eyes are aflame with fire. It's very important. Are you tonight? Do you know that you are a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ? You need to escape the wrath to come. That's what John the Baptist, we studied him this morning. That's a message he would say. Flee the wrath to come. He has eyes as a flame of fire. It pictures his judgment. It pictures he is all-seeing, all-knowing. We've seen that in the Scriptures. Look at that second description. It says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Again, representing his royalty, representing his majesty, representing his rightful position as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the only one worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be declared the king. Look then with me at verse 13. It says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His clothing was dipped in blood. Now, if I ask you tonight, what do you think the clothing dipped in blood represents? The first thought you may have is because we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't think his garments dipped in blood represent the blood that he shed on Calvary. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. So his clothing, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. You see, the Bible speaks of the winepress of his wrath. We saw that in Revelation chapter 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. It will make reference to the staining of the garments, the staining of his raiment. It says, verse 1, Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help me, and I wondered that there was none to uphold me. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring them down. I will bring down their strength to the earth. You see that there where it says there in verse 3, it says, and blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. I believe this when it speaks of this. Now back in Revelation chapter 19, you can disagree. And that's okay. This is not a separating truth. I do not believe this represents his blood. His blood was shed once. I don't think his garments will be stained with his own blood. I think his garments will be stained with the blood as he tramples in the winepress of his wrath. And it'll be the blood of those that he destroys. Look at verse 15. So he has eyes as a flame of fire. He has clothing that's dipped in blood, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Just do a little research with me. Turn back to Revelation 1, 16, we will see this isn't the first reference of this sharp sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. I will put nothing beyond the Lord. I will tell you what I believe this sharp sword represents. I believe it represents his words. I believe this when Jesus will lead his armies to this earth. The Bible says this, it says that with his sharp sword, he said that he should smite the nations. Look at this in verse 21, it says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth." Well, now let's look at Revelation 1:16. "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. It refers to this again, this sword from his mouth. Speaking to the church of Pergamos here, he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." I believe he will fight against them with the word of God. I believe this sharp two-edged sword. Will you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I will tell you, I'm going to try to be consistent with what I've preached. Now, turn back to Revelation 19. Do you see in verse 12, it says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire," right? Very good. So I've told you, the approach I take with the Word of God is I take it literally until the Bible tells me it's just a picture, it's as something, it's like something. The Bible doesn't say that. Could Jesus Christ have a sharp sword coming out of his mouth where he defeats his enemies? He could. I don't have that it's as a sharp sword. Nowhere can I find that. I would be so glad. But I still believe it's probably a picture. My final verse is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. I've already read Isaiah chapter 11. But folks, I will tell you this. I want to be consistent. It's not impossible for a sword to come out of our Savior's mouth if that's what he wants. I know that may sound silly and crazy, but the Bible doesn't say it's like a sword. But I think it is like a sword, okay? I think it's the Word of God. I think the Word of God has always been pictured as a sword. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, I will only deal with verse 4, and I want you to see this one phrase that I believe helps me conclude that it's a picture, that it is His Word, and then we'll talk about that. Isaiah 11, 4, that great passage we read earlier, it says, "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth." And what does it say? "And with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." Here's what I believe. None of this is original with me, but I believe this. When Jesus comes from heaven on the white horse, He will have His armies following Him on their white horses. I believe this. He will defeat the enemy. They're all lined up. The kings and the armies of the earth, they actually think they can defeat God. There will not be, I don't believe, hand-to-hand combat. I believe this. He will speak, and as it says in Isaiah 11, "With the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." He will speak. Abdomens will burst. The blood will flow. I literally believe this. The blood will flow. The height of the bridle of the horses, 1,600 furlongs, 200 miles long. How wide, the Bible doesn't tell us. If it did, we could precisely measure how many people that would be. I believe their death will be instant upon the word of our Savior. And the Bible says that He will crush them and stamp them under His feet. And I believe His garments will be stained with their blood. Now that is quite the picture. That's what the Bible says. To have me preach anything else would be making it up, wouldn't it? I think what I have to do. And do you know there's many people that'll say, no. That's not what happens. What happens is, it's not in the book. But the Lord, He comes back and the result, let's look at the result. Look at verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Look at verse 18. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Is there anything in those verses that actually make you believe that there's not literally fowls of the air that will eat the flesh of all that will be destroyed? Is it beyond God to, hey birds. I mean, He got everybody on Noah's ark, right? God can call the fowls of the air and He can say, come to the great supper of the great God. Or the supper of the great God. I add too many greats. He says, come and they'll eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains. And do you notice this? And the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses. I'm always kind of interested in this. I literally believe that the armies of the earth will be on horseback. And you're like, come on, Steve. They'll have Humvees. And tanks. You're just ridiculous. You know, I don't think so. And I don't know how the Lord's going to work at all. But if He tells me they're on horses, what do you think I should preach? Well, they're not on horses. I think I should preach they're on horses. And so you go, well, how dumb is that? Who rides a horse now? Let's go to battle. You know, and you get on a horse. That'd be dumb. But here's the issue. What happens during this time of great tribulation? All the waters turn to blood. Remember that? Now, I believe that it's done over time. Remember, the first time the Lord turns the water to blood, it's one-third of the seas and one-third of the fresh waters. And I believe God has given men intellect, which is amazing, and we are created in His image. And I think people by that time, they figured out how to purify the water that's turned to blood and get that out and maybe have some water. I'm making all this up, so just follow me. I don't know what's going to happen. But if all the water's gone and it's all blood, you'll last 7 days. So somehow they have something to drink. So have they learned to purify some... But here's the killer. You know, if the water's the blood, what about the oil? You think the oil has some blood in it? You think if you put some, give me 5 quarts of blood, please. And you know, you put that in your car, you think your car's going to run? You think there might be some problems in this time that says this? Guess what? We can't use machinery again, but we've got enough. Get the horses. I don't know. I mean, because it does kind of seem silly in our day and age. It's like... You get your horse. Okay, I'll get my tank. I think they're going to have horses. I don't know how that's all going to happen. All I know is this. So much has become clear as God has not returned that what people thought was foolish in the Bible before were like, oh, got it. Right? So I don't know how all that's going to happen. I do know this. This whole ecology of the world is going to be so messed up. Will we have oil reserves? Will we have the ability to have machinery run like we do today? I think it's going to be mass chaos, mass famine, just beyond what we could ever imagine. We've gone through that in the book of Revelation. I literally believe the armies of the earth. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible says it. It doesn't say it's pictured as horses. And you know what I'll love? I'll be like, oh, yes, Lord. If He says, man, you know, you're just dumb. I didn't mean horses. But you know what I think the Lord meant when He said horses? This is deep. I think He meant horses. And I think the fowls of the air are going to come and they're going to eat the flesh of all those in rebellion against God, and the blood will flow to the bridles of the horses. If you want me to preach something else, then go to a magic show. I want to preach the Bible, and I'm not here to be foo-foo dust, and I'm not here to tell you what every symbol might look like in the Bible. I believe this, that great judgment's coming. Jesus shed His blood the first time. The second time He will shed the blood of men. And it will be mighty, and it will be destructive. The final thing I want you to see, look at verse 20. And the beast was taken. I love the Lord. He's so specific. You know, if it takes a billion people to have the blood flowing through the to the height of the bridle's horses, whether 60, 120 feet. I can't remember what my the study I stole was. Remember I gave it reference the last time. It says this, but the Lord has special angst and special issues with the beast who is the Antichrist and with the false prophet who was the false prophet that was bringing glory to the Antichrist. Remember, the false prophet pictured the Holy Spirit. He was doing that, and he would always point people to the Antichrist. The Lord says this in verse 20. It's fascinating. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. What the Lord does is he says, you know what? The Antichrist, this beast, this false prophet, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now I want you to I'm going to show you a few things. There's many people that'll say, I don't believe in hell. Well, that's okay, because hell's not the final residing place for people. The lake of fire is. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That will be the ultimate home for unbelievers, is the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary abode. You die today without Christ, you will end up in hell. After that final judgment that we'll talk about in Revelation chapter 20, that great white throne judgment, hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire, and all those that's names were not found written in the book of life. But it is eternal and is forever. Look at Revelation 20 verse 10. There are some that say, okay, I believe in hell, but hell is when you hit hell. You know, if you heard of this, this attack on Jihad John this past week, have you heard that? Where we had this, drone? It's flying over in Syria. And Jihad John's the guy that kind of cut off like six people's heads, the reporters and everything. And so Jihad John was higher on our list to get him. Well, what they said was, they're pretty sure they got him, and here's why they're not sure, because I know I shouldn't get this excited about it, but bad guys, right? The drone flew over, and they knew he got in the car, and what they said, I read several reports, and it said, it vaporized the car and everybody that was in it. So you kind of like, hey, I don't know if Jihad John was there. That's not the way hell is. See, some people want to believe that you hit the flames of hell, you go into the lake of fire, and shoof, you're vaporized. That would be convenient. That's not the description of the Bible. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. If you'll allow, you'll see this later. This is after 1,000 years. The beast and false prophet have been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, 10, that finally the devil is cast there. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is the final judgment of God that will be cast into the lake of fire, and it's forever and ever. The torment will never end. The beast and the false prophet, by verse 10 of Revelation 20, would have been there 1,000 years. They were not annihilated. They were not vaporized. They were not eliminated. It was forever. So I do all this. It's triumphant. It's glorious. I told you before I preached this message that this is one of the most glorious messages to ever preach, and here's why. It's glorious from the point of God. In Revelation 19, and then we'll see the culmination of it, after the 1,000-year reign in Revelation 20, things will all be done. The devil will have one final battle, one final little gathering of those that are rebellious. But the devil is bound right after Revelation chapter 19. We'll see that next week. The glory is this, that God will finally be made right in the eyes of all men. He's been mocked. He's been reproached. He's been besmirched. He's been criticized. His name has been used in vain. His name has been used so wickedly and evil. He has had people ascribe things to the devil that are clearly the works of God. But the day is coming. And I want to make sure you understand this. And anyone that would ever listen to this message. I deserve to have my abdomen burst. And to be part of the judgment of God. I deserve to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. There is no worthiness in me. The only difference between me and someone that will spend eternity in hell. Eternity in the lake of fire. Is the grace of God. But I will tell you this. I'll tell you this. Are you saved tonight? Then you sure ought to act like it. You sure ought to act like you're excited. Because you serve Him that's faithful and true. You serve Him that's called the Word of God. You serve Him that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you excited about Jesus Christ tonight? Do you tell anybody about Him, or are you worried that they might make fun of you? I will tell you this. We will rue the day that we didn't serve Him. We serve a mighty God, a mighty Savior. We need to be excited about Him. Are you excited about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Then you know what? I'd rather be a fool for Christ than have all the world. Are you excited about Him tonight? Then I'll tell you this. We got to tell the world about Jesus Christ. The Lord will bring judgment. But He gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. The Lord desires that none would perish. And so you know what? Are we telling the masses about Christ? You see, usually when people hear the judgment of God like this, they make God seem like He's bloodthirsty. But I'll tell you this, what we have to do is make God the way He appears in Scripture. He must execute His judgment. He must execute His righteousness, and it will be final. It will be sudden. It will be quick. But He calls all men everywhere to repent. You and I, are we doing our job? I want to tell you, we serve a great God. Will we live for Him this week? Let's pray.